It's all God.
Amen.
It's all God. Go with me this morning to Psalm number 55. In Sunday school hour this morning, it sounds like we're in the same neighborhood. Psalm 55 is a text that claims our attention for this sanctuary service. Yes. We're going to pick up our reading at verse number 16. Oftentimes I ask that you keep your Bibles or your devices open. We will share more than these verses. Psalm 55, beginning at verse number 16. And the word of the Lord reads on this wise. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Amen. You may be seated. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I want to talk to us from the subject this morning, blessed assurance. Blessed assurance. It's in this season where we switch up, we change a little bit. This year, we've been talking about being affected by an experience to change. We talked about penitence, passion, purpose, power. We just concluded on last Sunday about praise that pushed us even to the place where we are today. That is potential. And so I want to be talking in the next several weeks, even for the rest of the year, about potential and the prophetic. The thing about it is, for us to embrace our potential, we must also embrace the prophetic that is spoken over us or that we speak ourselves.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so that's why I wanted us to understand today that there is a blessed assurance that you're going to get to where it is that has already been spoken over your life. Ain't nobody there yet. This psalm right here is real close to me. It's real close. I didn't realize how close it was to me till I began to work with it. Began to see what it was really saying to the saints. And this psalm, there's really no doubt that David wrote this psalm when Absalom's rebellion, you know, Absalom was his son, right? His rebellion was coming to head there in Jerusalem. And this is what we call a Michiel psalm. That's a psalm that written for instruction, as much as a sermon as a psalm. And so I'm going to come back to that in a little bit, because you have to understand this was not written for feel good. This is written for instruction.
All right.
Instruction is usually given so that you can heed it, that you might be better.
Amen.
Yes. If we have been tempted to give up, to run away from our problems or throw in the towel, then this song is just for you. This is the psalm that would speak to those of us who at sundry times felt like you wanted to give up. And so most of us have been where David is in this psalm. David, he's hard pressed by circumstances that are partly his own fault. We're the same, but our own fault.
Mm-hmm.
But which have passed beyond our control. We no longer can control the situation. The only thing to do is to fling ourselves into the arms of God, which is what David does at the end of this psalm. Please understand that David is in prayer mode. He's praying right now. And for us to come to grips with where we pick up there in verse number 16, I got to take you all the way back to verse number 1. Because as David is praying, David is speaking to God about his anguish. He is anguished. He feels like God has abandoned him. He also feels like men have abused him. He's not only feeling that kind of way, he is afraid. He's feared. He's fearful. There in verse 4 and 5, it says, "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me."
Yeah.
David, listen, David is still haunted by the ghost of Uriah. Y'all know Uriah, right? Uriah was Bathsheba's husband. For David slipped in, did what he did, had Uriah killed because Bathsheba came up pregnant.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That's what happened. And here he is. He's wondering, when will all this stop? When is he going to have to be able to stop paying for his days of sin?
Mm.
But can I tell us today, the fact of the matter is that while God freely forgives us for our culpability of our sin, because we were guilty, he nearly always lets us live with the consequences of sin. So here David has been sharing about his anguish. He feels some kind of way. He's fearful in some kind of way. But he fancies himself imaginarily. It's as if he has slipped off in dreamland. By the time we get to verse number 6, it says, "And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." David said, I just want to be at peace. I'm getting tired. The devil is wearing me out. The enemies are coming at me on every side. If I could just go somewhere and get some rest. David, he's talking to God about his anguish. And in the midst of him talking to God about his anguish, he begins to show enough understand he's angry. here in his anger. His mood of defeat and despair has changed. You know, he was feeling some kind of way, but his whole mood is changing. He's been pushed through the city by Joab and his bodyguard, forced to leave behind his treasures and his palace. Yeah, he's running. He's got to go. All the gold he had carefully accumulated for the temple has been left behind. All the archives of the nation, all the hymns and the songs he's written for the temple been left behind. His wives, Abigail, Michal, Bathsheba, and all the rest of them, all left behind. But more than that, here he is. He's on this pilgrimage. He's marching. He's on his way out. David has seen some things in the city that infuriated him. He has flung off his lethargical self. You know, because sometimes we get to the place where we get overwhelmed by the things of life. We just don't feel like we want to do nothing. Right. We want to lay around, don't want to bathe, don't want to comb my hair, don't want to put no clothes on. He says, no, I got to get rid of this. I'm getting rid of my self-pity. I'm getting rid of my pessimism. He had become David the king again.
All right.
Because he done forgot that he was the king.
Yes.
He is a king, y'all, running for his life, despised and rejected by men, but he is still the king. Yeah. You got to realize that you are still who God made you to be, regardless of where you find yourself.
Amen.
In this present space.
Amen.
And time.
That's right.
Yeah, he's still the king. He starts talking now as an outraged king who has seen enough to be to make his blood boil. He is messed up. He is now determined to come back and put an end to the reign of the foolishness that's going on in the city. David is angry. He's angry. What's he angry about? He's angry at the trouble in his country. The stuff is going on in his country there. I'm in verse 9. And listen, he has seen what's going on, and he's so upset, he got his own solutions to the problem. Look, his possible solution there in verse 9, you do remember, he's in prayer, right? He, look at what he says, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city.
Yeah.
He's talking to God in prayer. And he's talking to God now about the very fact that I am upset. But listen, I got a solution. All you got to do, God, is take them out.
Yeah.
All you got to do is split their tongue.
That's
you,
right.
You need to mess with them for messing with me.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, he begins to talk to God like that in prayer. Now, I'm not telling you talk to God like that. I'm just telling you what David did in Psalm 55. And here it is. He says, not only that, but he says there's my present situation here. In verse 10 and 11, he begins to talk to them about the fact that these folk out here destroying the city.
Uh-huh.
I'm angry because they destroying the city. He's also angry at the treachery of his comrade. Look there. He says, he now remembers that at the heart of Absalom's rebellion, his son's rebellion, given in direction and force, and indeed making it possible, is Ahithophel. The reason Absalom is doing what he's doing, as successfully as he's doing it, is because of Ahithophel. Do y'all know who Ahithophel is? I'm gonna keep preaching. So this is, if you look at Psalm 54 and Psalm 55, they're both treacherous psalms. There's some treachery going on here. But in Psalm 54, it's kind of impersonal. It's not, you know, really, it's just a treacherous situation. But in Psalm 55, the problem is to add in insult to injury or sting to the pain is that the being betrayed by someone up close and personal and trusted.
Yeah.
Ahithophel was David's best friend. Help me, Jesus.
Yeah,
look at the text. I'm in verse 12. He says, David is beside himself, y'all.
Yeah.
For it was not an enemy that reproached me.
If it was them, then
I could have borne it.
Yeah.
Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him.
Uh-huh.
But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. Yeah, we took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company.
Jesus.
He said, if it was the enemy, I know it was them. If it was somebody that hated me and it was blowing up stuff in the air, I wouldn't go around.
Uh-huh.
But it was you, my boy, not my B-O-I. My boy, B-O-Y, that was Absalom, and you, my B-O-I, Ahithophel, y'all are the very one that's come against me.
Watch out.
He is upset with his friend. And by the time we arrive at our text, having dealt with his anguish and his anger, David knows that God has heard him. David said, I'm getting some answers. I'm in prayer and I'm getting answers. And that the answer is on the way. He said, my answer is on. When you pray, do you ever believe that the answer is on the way?
Yes.
Oh my God, you've got to understand the potential of your prayer is that God is not only going to hear, he's going to answer. And so when I begin to pray and talk to God, I've got potential possibility to know that God is going to hear and answer. Yeah, that's what's going on. He knows that his help is on the way. And so he makes this Michel psalm by telling us what he has learned from God. Yeah, it's an instructional psalm. What did you learn, David? David said, I learned some things about God. He said, I learned about God's response. And I learned about God's righteousness. And I learned, oh my God, about God's retribution. I wish y'all would stay with me just a minute and I'll be through. Here it is. He said that David was confident that God was going to act in this situation. Listen, when you find yourself in situations where your back is up against the wall, if you know the God that you serve, you have confidence to know that God is going to act on your behalf. There it is, David. David says, I got confidence. I got good confidence. How you got confidence, David? He says, I got confidence because I will pray boldly. Yeah. Look at it. He was going to bombard God's throne both confidently and continually. You see it there? Verse number 16. As for me, I will call upon God. And the Lord shall
save me.
Do y'all see potential right there?
Yeah.
And the Lord shall, did you see prophetic right there? And the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. And he shall hear my voice.
Yeah.
David is talking to God. And he's telling God what he knows about God.
Amen. Yeah.
His confidence lay in the righteous character of God. God had deeded the throne of Israel to David by a solemn covenant. The throne belongs to me. And it was inconceivable to David that God would allow that throne to be snatched away from him by a rebellious son who, under various articles of the Mosaic law, was guilty of death. He already know ain't no way in the world the Lord gonna take this from me and give it to this one who should be dead. It's a great thing to bring to God a confidence and an insistence that is based solidly on God's own word. That's how you can come boldly before him and begin to talk to him about what it is that you need from him based on what he has already said in his word. And you can come bring it to him over and over again. It's just, don't it bother you sometimes when people come to you with the same old thing, like you don't remember them coming to you before with that thing right there? Don't you know God is the same kind of way? Keep going to him and see, don't he answer your prayer? He's going to get tired of you coming to him for the same old thing over and over again, because it seems as though God has not answered your prayer. Yeah. And every now and again, Prophet Coleman, when I have to talk to God, even about his word for his people, I have to remind him that these are his people.
Right.
And you can't let them go without a word, even though I ain't got one right now. I got to remind you that these are your people.
That's
they need
right.
to hear from you,
that's
oh God.
Right.
And whenever you get ready to send it, I'm ready to receive
Amen.
It. But I'm going to keep praying to him for you, that he gives you what you need. And I thank you today. And I'm going to keep going to him just like that. And I keep believing him that he's going to show up even if it's in the nick of time.
Amen.
David, he says, I'm going to pray boldly. But he says, I'm going to pray believingly. Look at verse 18. He hath delivered, E.D., my soul in peace from the battle that was against me.
Yes.
For there were many with me. Yes, Tom, thank you for shouting. There, he says he has delivered, again, E.D., my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. Listen, David is praying, and he's praying because of the condition that he finds himself in, and it seems like it's a terrible place to be. But now, as he's talking to God, he is reminded of what God has already done in the past. Yeah, he begins to talk to God about what he's done. Because the impending battle with Absalom had not yet been fought, but David was already at peace. Isn't that something to know? That you know you're about to go into war, but you ain't scared, you ain't worried, you got the peace of God all on you because you know the God that you serve.
Yes.
More than that, there was some loyalists. There's some people that was on David's side. Here they come. They are showing up out of Jerusalem to join up with David. It's wonderful when you got folk that want to be on your side.
Right.
Yeah. Knowing you about to get the beat down. That's some good stuff right there. These folks showed up were loyal to David because they know David's tail was about to get wore out, and they come out there to stand beside him. But even though it seemed though that they had enough men that they could feel the little war themselves, they could feel the army themselves, Absalom still had the numbers.
Yeah.
I want y'all to listen to me good today.
Come out here.
Thank you, Jesus. Absalom had the numbers.
Yes.
Oh, my God. But David had the men.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It didn't necessarily mean that the numbers were going to be what the numbers thought they were going to be. David didn't have as many men as Absalom had. But the few men he had men like Joab and Abishai and Benaiah. Those men right there were worth more, scores more than the men that Absalom had. Yeah, and in any case, David knew that so long as God was on his side, he had a majority.
Come on,
glory to the Lamb of God. He said, there are many with me. This is the response of God. I know that God is going to be with me. Not only was it the response of God, but here he begins to talk about the righteousness of God. At this point, David begins to take an objective look at his circumstances. Every now and then, you got to look around at your circumstances and see what's really going on around you. And so he says there that when I look at my situation, that there are some past history that demonstrates that God would act. I'm looking at what's going on.
Yeah.
And this looks familiar. And I believe, based on my past,
right,
that God is going to intervene.
Oh, yeah.
Come on, y'all. Verse 19. He says, God shall hear and afflict them,
yes,
even he that abideth of old. Yeah. He said, the one who did it before, he gonna do it again. Yeah. According to David, God would have to abdicate his throne. He'd have to relinquish his throne. He'd have to resign from being God if he was going to allow his anointed to be pushed off his throne. Yeah, he gives strength to that statement when you see this in the writing in the scripture. It says, Selah.
Selah.
He said, I want you to think about that thing. Look at Selah.
Yeah.
What you think about that? The very fact that God is going to hear and he's going to afflict them. Mm-hmm. I'm excited about that. Yeah. With the potential of God hearing about me talking to him about those that are coming after me says that God is going to take care of them.
Oh, yeah.
You gonna get it. Do y'all remember telling your brothers and sisters back in the day when they done messed up and then mama them didn't see them, but you was gonna go tell it yourself. Ooh, you gonna get it. Yeah, that's what David is saying. They about to get this thing because the God who's done it before, I said it one time, I'm gonna say it again, he will do it again. Yeah. It's like one of them old Dr. Watts songs. It's, oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guard while life shall last and our eternal home.
Yeah.
That's what David had in mind. All past history, all that stood connected with the sovereignty of God, assured David that God would act. So let me get you to do some rewind in your mind over your life and be able to see what God has already done.
Yeah.
Look back and see. I told y'all the other week, you got to glance back there and see what God has done so that now you can have confidence to believe that he's going to do this thing for you now. He's going to act on your behalf. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He said the past history says he's going to act. Mm-hmm. He said, but the present happenings demand that God should act. Because of what's going on right now, he got to do something.
Yeah.
Come on, United States. Because of what's going on right now, he's got to do something. Come on, y'all. Believe with me that God is about to do something. You ought to proclaim it yourself. God is about to do something. Come on, say it out your mouth. God is about to do something. Based on what's going on right now, he's got
to.
Woo, God, I thank you. David began to review again the kind of people who had taken up arms against him, the ones who out there fighting against him, particularly his favorite son and his best friend. He begins to think about all of the abominations that the two of them have concocted together to make the people believe that Absalom has a breach against David. That's one that's going to be told. Well, ain't nothing, he ain't going to be able to get back over. But David here, he begins to talk about what's happening now. And he presents these people before God. His foes were disbelieving men. Because, verse number 19 says, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. That is, there was no change in their lives. Come on, y'all. If you are a child of the Most High God, there should be
some change
in your life. But he says these are some disbelieving men because there have been no changes and they don't fear God. Yeah, no change in their lives. They were still fully wicked. They were wicked. They had no fear of God. They were disbelieving men. And ain't no way in the world God could overlook that. He can't overlook the fact that these are some disbelieving men. And then not only were they disbelieving, they were some despicable men. Verse 20, he hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. One translator says it like this, for he laid hands on his friends, profaning friendship's bond. There was nothing sacred to Ahithophel or to Absalom. They had violated both spiritual claims and social conventions, the laws of friendship and fellowship. They didn't care nothing about family or friend. Despicable. This is what David is. He said, not only that, he said, these were some deceitful men. Look, they were disbelieving. They were despicable. But this right here is the kicker. They were deceitful. Do y'all know what deceitful is? They try to make you think one thing, but they really do want another.
Exactly.
They do that's some undercover sneaky stuff. That's what it is. Come on, verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. At that point, our thoughts go all the way back to Gethsemane. Y'all know what happened in Gethsemane. Come on, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has been praying. They said he was praying and sweat was coming down as great drops of blood. Before long, he looks up and he can see the lanterns, the lights coming through the field. And hear that they're coming after Jesus. He already know what about to happen. He's having some kind of day. He hears the voices of the mob approaching. Obviously, Judas has done his work. He done earned his little 30 pieces of silver. And the mobs are showing up with sticks and staves and swords as they are approaching Jesus. And then up jumps Judas. There he pops out and rushes over to Jesus and quickly embraces Jesus, kisses him, and says, two words, hail, master.
Mm-hmm. All along.
The words of his mouth were smoother than butter.
Yeah.
But war was in his heart.
My God.
Jesus, like David, knew what it was like to be betrayed by a trusted friend. David, in his desperate hours, the future still hanging in the balance, the decisive battle still to be fought, flings himself on God. The righteousness of God is what gave him comfort in that hour. God must act against the disbelieving, the despicable, the deceitful men that had come up against him. And so he shared the response of God, the righteousness of God. But can I tell you this, and we can go away from here. He talks about the retribution of God. There it is again. Oh, you gonna get it. He begins to talk to them because what happens is that God, sure enough, is going to defend the saints.
Yes, amen.
David is in prayer. This is God's defense of the saints right here. Verse number 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee.
Yeah.
He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Oh, that's a remarkable statement of faith right there.
Yeah.
Oh my God, that he's not going to be moved. The righteous is not going to be moved. He's never going to leave us. David knew how to rise above his circumstances. He simply looked at them in the light of God. to. Yeah, he said you got to leave it in the eternal God who loves you. You got to put it in the Lord's hand. He really loves you. Oh my God. Cast, that's what it means when he says cast your burdens upon the Lord.
Yeah.
We can be sure the Lord will never let us down. That's some exciting stuff right there. He says that God will take care of you.
Yes.
That's some interesting illustration about this in the life of Paul. And you find there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the last verse of that chapter, Paul describes his hasty departure from Damascus. Darnell, I hope that the pain is not forcing you too hard. I'm not going to be much longer. He says, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped. Come on, y'all, underline them words, let down. We can expect to be let down even by believers.
Yes.
Help us, Jesus. But then, if you just skip on over into chapter 12, verse 2, it says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. He says two words, caught up. Yeah, it's a great thing to be caught up as Paul was, to see things from the viewpoint of heaven. He was raised up that he could see from a heavenly view. And so now if you put the two expressions together, let down by men, caught up by God. And when men let us down, God will catch us up.
Yes.
Yeah. And David lived in expectation of that. The expectation joins your potential. Come on. If there's potential, I can expect that God is going to make it happen. Yeah, he was sure that God would defend the saints. Oh my God. Now, I know the enemy is coming after you on every side, but you are a saint of the Most High God, and he will defend you.
Yes, he will.
Potential. Even the prophetic, he will defend you. Mm-hmm. But not just that. He's not going to defend just the saints, but he's going to defeat the sinner.
Thank you, Lord.
Come on, it's in the book. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction.
Yeah.
Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee. Them folk ain't gonna make it. But I gonna trust in thee.
Amen.
They are coming after you and they not gonna make it. But you trust in the Lord. He said, I'm gonna trust thee. David didn't even know at this particular time that neither Absalom nor Ahithophel were going to make it over the events of the next few days. And so what can we learn from this? The same lesson that the hymn writer learned in his hour of loss and pain. We sung it earlier. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Oh, right there. If he has shed already his blood for my soul, salvation already belongs to me. There is potential, and the prophetic says that if I'm here now and I'm going through right now, I'm not going to expire in this mode. I'm going to be up in heaven after a while. My soul has been saved. Victory belongs to me. I've got Jesus on my side,
and he's not going to leave me alone. That's it. Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We are heirs of salvation.
Purchased
by God. Born of his spirit. Washed in his blood. That right there is enough for you to know and be sure that the Lord will surely see you through.
Yes, he will.
He will keep you. He will care for you. Mm-hmm. He will protect you. But not just take care of you. The text said he'll take care of your enemy too.
Yes, he will.
Oh, what a mighty God we serve.